as Lord and Savior. And so they are here grouped with this people. And we've made mention before, and again in previous weeks, but it's worth noting again that they would not have been together had it been for Jesus. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector would never have been in the same room without killing each other. We talked about that last time. But also it's worth noticing, and this is the first thing towards making a godly decision, is that they were already being obedient. Jesus says in verse 4, go to Jerusalem and wait. And so the disciples in verse 12 go to Jerusalem and start waiting. And the first thing about making a godly decision is obedience. Obedience in your personal life. If you can't get the straight and easy things right, you're not going to get the risky and daring things right. It's just that simple. Don't expect you to be able to come to a godly decision if you're not able to be obedient in the simple things, if you're not able to be faithful in the small things. That is a grace that God gives us. He never makes us step out in massive, you know, steps of faith, leaps of faith, if we haven't first been able to be faithful in the small things. And so, look, any time, and we should say this, you know, really up front, in terms of obedience, any time you claim to have been guided by the Holy Spirit that is contrary to God's word, if I can say just gently and firmly, you're wrong. If you're not able to be obedient to the very, very simple things that God calls us to do, you won't be able to make the right decisions. And God never contradicts his word. God never leads us to do something that is contrary to what he's revealed in his word. But also notice that the disciples exercise their faith in God in prayer. And that's really the second thing. How do you make godly decisions? Number one, just be obedient in your personal life. Just do the very, very simple things that God's calling you to do. Then secondly, exercise your faith in prayer and praying together. Praying together. This is one of the ways that you can make a godly decision. Or have you prayed about it? And have you prayed about it for a period of time, a long period of time sometimes? Are other people praying about it too? Because we have this wonderful thing called the family of God, the body of God, the body of Christ. And when other people are praying, then the Lord is also laying things on their hearts to share with you about the struggle that you're having. And so, have you prayed about it? And then look, quite often, we just don't pray about things, do we? You know, we talked about this last time. We've got a decision to make. Have you prayed about it? Well, yeah, I've prayed about it. No, but have you prayed about it? And are there other people praying about it? And so, a massive thing. These two things they were already doing before they've come to make that decision. They were in the habit of obedience and prayer. And then, so in verses 12 and 14, we already have two things that they were doing before they come to make that decision. And then verse 15, which is the start of our text really, Luke says, in those days. So in those days, that period of time when they were praying, they were waiting, they were being obedient, they're praying together, coming together, Peter stood up amongst the brothers. The company of the persons was in all about 120. And so that 120, interesting, because it was customary in the first century for rabbis to have disciples, and for those disciples to have disciples of their own. And it was customary for them to have 10 or 12 disciples of their own. And so just quickly do the math. You've got 12 disciples, each with 10 disciples. That's 120 people in the upper room. And they were responsible for teaching and caring for their own group of people. Now we have that kind of similar thing in the church today, don't we? You know, we have this body ministry that we try and encourage. And there's and look, Timothy says, or Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." And what I find remarkable about that is that Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's got four generations of Christians in mind. And we often don't even think of one generation, do we? But Paul's thinking of four generations of Christians. He's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, teach others who are able to teach others. Four generations. And so this is exactly the pattern. And that pattern starts right here. We have 120 disciples in the upper room, and they've come. There's a company of them all. And Peter stands up and he says this, verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered amongst us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And then Luke gives us a kind of parenthesis. It's a, let me explain what happened. "Now this man acquired a field with a reward." And so this man is Judas. "This man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of in the middle of it, and all his bowels gushed out." Nice. Happy Sunday morning. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood." So we get this like historical note about the death of Judas. And you just kind of read it and just go, whatever. You know, it's kind of those two verses, you just kind of go, all right, let's just go to the next verse. I have no idea what that's about. Thanks for the note, Luke. Fairly gross, but let's just move on. And what Luke is doing, of course, he's reminding us that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he threw the money back into the temple, and the priests put their heads together and evidently said, let's go. This is not our money. This is cursed money. Let's go and buy this field. And everyone who dies like that will bury people like that in that field. And it became known as the field of blood. And Peter then continues and he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate." So this is a prophecy. "May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." Now look, on a side note, I just find it interesting that it's Peter that stands up and takes a natural leadership role amongst the disciples. And this is not the Peter that we've met before, is it? This is a different Peter. Obviously, it's the same person, but something's changed. And I have absolutely no problem in saying that Peter was the leader of the disciples. In fact, whenever there's a list of disciples, Peter's name always comes first. He was a spokesman for the disciples. He was always prominent amongst them, and he's prominent here. He's prominent in the next chapter. He's the one who opened the gospel to the Jews in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Peter was a leader amongst the disciples. But listen also, he never passed that on to anyone else. And you could argue that he was the first pope, but he was the only pope. He didn't pass that on to anyone else. We don't have, as the Catholic Church, you know, argue that all of the popes go back to Peter. They do not. Peter was the prominent one, but he was the only one. He was the only leader. And so he is the one who stands up, and he is the one who speaks out. And look again what he says in verse 16. I think this is applicable for us. Verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." Now this shows a wisdom in Peter that we haven't seen before, that certainly we don't see in the Gospels. And it's notable because there is a notable reliance on knowing God's purpose in his word. Now I don't mean knowing God's word. I think that kind of goes into the whole idea of being obedient. You've got to know what God is saying. Is this right? You know, just do what is right. That's the obedience thing. Here, this is a reliance on knowing God's purposes in his word. And I think that's different than knowing God's word. And I love what he says, because to me, this phrase, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, is the key that unlocks the rest of the passage. And the natural question that arises out of this is, well, what scriptures had to be fulfilled? And so then after this kind of rather grotesque historical note about the death of Jesus, Judas, Peter gives us the scriptures that needed to be fulfilled. He says there in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp be desolate, let there be no one who dwells in it. And then the second quote, let another take his office. And so Peter chooses two different psalms, Psalm 68 and Psalm 109, to demonstrate the need for a decision to be made about Judas. And notice that first quote in verse 20 is from Psalm 69, verse 25, is fulfilled in how Judas died. And then we're told about that event in 17 to 19. And then we're told this other quote, the second quote in Psalm 109. Now, about this first quote, obviously, this is not directly about Judas and Jesus. This is David, who is writing Psalm 69. He's writing these words where he's drawing from a time when he is being pursued by King Saul. And he's being chased. And King Saul at that time is being... he's envious of David and he wants to kill David. And we're told that story in 1 Samuel 18 of how David was betrayed into the hands of Saul by a guy called Doeg. And so then David sits down after this point and he writes this psalm reminiscing about Doeg, who betrayed David into the hands of Saul. And so that's why Peter brings this up. He says, I remember in our own history, another time when someone was betrayed. And this is what they wrote. This is what David wrote about betrayal and about this person. And then the second quote, Psalm 109, verse 8, is fulfilled not in how Judas died, but in how Judas should be replaced. And so this is the key then. Verse 20 is the key for unlocking the whole passage. Psalm 109, verse 8, and is really that Judas should be replaced, and we have yet to discover that he was going to be replaced by Matthias. But Luke does describe this in verses 21 to 26. So this is what I think that Luke is teaching us from putting this story in here about making a decision. And it's about knowing God's will, knowing God's purposes in his word. And that means just simply this, that God's plan has not been derailed by Judas. Right? Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. But God's plan continues. And that's what Peter is drawing out. The scripture had to be fulfilled. And notice those two words, had to. The term is really means it is binding or it is necessary, or I like it is inevitable. I like that. It is inevitable that the scriptures will be fulfilled. There is a had to it. Well, what is inevitable? Well, the thing that is inevitable is the death of Judas and the triumph of Jesus. That's what's inevitable. The thing that is inevitable in the plan of God is the triumph of Jesus. That Jesus wins. And that's what the psalmist says. May his camp be desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. The gospel and its growth are not random occurrences, but the predetermined plan of God. This is something we have to see. And look, we have to be wise to. Look, we are bombarded on every side at the moment with evil. And in the aftermath of evil, I mean, I don't know whether your heart's sunk on Friday, was it, when there was that mass panic in Oxford Circus? You know, and you know, I was following it live on Twitter and, you know, seeing all the videos coming up of what was happening literally just 5-10 minutes after it happened, and my heart sank. Did your heart sink when you heard of it? And even the thing in China this morning, I don't even know about the thing in China. I know a thing about in Egypt where 235 people were gunned down in a mosque as they were praying. So my heart sinks. But what is our reaction in the aftermath of evil? Well, look, our reaction is that God will still fulfill his plan. Do you believe that? That God will still fulfill his plan. I think God wants us to be mindful of the fact that when the Holy Spirit says something, it will be fulfilled. When the Holy Spirit speaks in his word, and he says, even if it's 1,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, when David says, let it be desolate, that his word will come true, that God's purposes will continue, that even though Jesus was betrayed by Judas, God still has a plan, and that plan is still going to continue. Because the scripture had to be fulfilled. The purposes of God expressed in the Bible are invincible, they are unconquerable, they are unbeatable. Isn't that what we need to see in the aftermath of evil? That God's plans continue. When you look and you pray and you look to the Father after these events, you don't see someone who's panicking. It will panic in the aftermath of evil. We'll panic when we don't have a decision to make. You know, we'll worry. We'll stay up half the night thinking about what this could mean, what that could mean. What if I take this decision and that happens in the end? Or this decision and that happens in the end? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that. You know, I start off with 2 decisions and now all of a sudden I've got 1,000 possibilities. And it's 4 o'clock in the morning and I'm like, this ain't good for my decision-making process. And I look to the Father and the Father's like, he's not worried. He's not pacing up and down. He's not losing sleep. His purposes are not crumbling. He's not worried. There's no panic in his face. Look, John chapter 6. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it would be who would betray him. Jesus knew. John 17. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, Jesus says. He's praying to the Father. I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. There's no panic in his voice. And so not even Judas and Satan could undermine or escape the invincibility of God's purpose. Couldn't happen. And knowing the big plan of God, knowing the big plan of God through his word will help you make the right decisions. That's why Peter says very boldly in verse 22 that one of these must become an apostle. There's a big plan. Now notice this second quote. So thirdly, how to make a good decision? Know God's purposes in his word. Know God's purposes and believe in God's purpose. Have faith in God's purposes. That God's purposes always come about. His plan is not going to be derailed by any decision that you make. Fourthly, let's look at the second quote that Peter gives, the second scripture that had to be fulfilled. Let another take his office. And so they didn't, not only knew about God's purposes in his word, they also had a mind to do the will of God. And in many respects, I think this is where it comes down to it. They had a mind to do the will of God. You know, I can't tell you again how many times I've spoken to people and they're saying that they have a decision to make and they don't really know the direction that the Lord is pointing them in. And then through the conversation, it's clear that they do know the direction. And yet they just don't want to walk in that way. And they're looking for a loophole. And they're looking for someone to say, you know what, you don't have to do what God's telling you to do. You don't have to do what's right. And, you know, you often see sometimes these people will just bounce around the church or the wider church community looking for someone that they can say, well, I got some advice, and this person said, listen. You not only got to know God's purposes as revealed in his word, you've also got to have a mind to do what God's will is, not yours. That's how to make a good decision. Let another, Peter says, let another take his office. And the answer to that prophecy, of course, is found in verse 21, where Peter says, so one of the men. So look, they've been discussing this. I'm sure they've been discussing this. And they're talking about, well, what do we do? We only have 11 apostles. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And Peter goes, well, look, I'll tell you what the Bible says. I seem to remember Psalm 109, maybe, verse 8, could be. And, you know, they look it up, and they're like, let another take his office. Or maybe, that, you know, he knew that, and, you know, whatever. However that may have planned out. You know, Peter's bringing this scripture to their attention. And so on the basis of that, they say, okay, we have a mind to do whatever God wants us to do. We're not going to exclude anyone. We understand that there needs to be 12. And so let another take his office. Okay, let's do that. So one of the men who had been accompanying us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went up in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptisms of John until the day when he was taken up from them, one of these men, and notice this word, must become with us as a witness to his resurrection. And that word must is the same idea as had to. And so notice that Peter kind of outlines conditions for his replacement, for Judas's replacement. And the conditions are that it shouldn't just be anyone, but specifically by one who had been with them, or with the 12, and with Jesus, during the whole 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, and had witnessed the resurrection. So that's the conditions that they place on this person. Now let me ask you a question. How did they arrive at those qualifications? Because and I just might be ignorant, but I haven't found that anywhere in the Old Testament. Like, I haven't found anywhere in Malachi or Ezekiel or anywhere where it just says, there's going to be a time where there's going to be 11. Rock up, make sure you have these 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't find that in the Old Testament. And so that causes a problem. And so the principle is, you know, even though it's not in the Bible, they arrive at these two principles. They must be one of us, and they must have been with us the whole time. That's the two principles they come up with. But again, if that's not anywhere in the Bible, and yet they arrive together at that decision. Now, this is important. How do you make a godly decision? Number one, being obedient to God's word. Number two, exercising faith in God through prayer. Number three, by knowing God's providential will. Number four, by having a mind to actually step out and do the will of God. Number five, by talking to other like-minded Christians. Because that's what they did. They talked it through. When you don't have any clear direction from the Word of God, I'm thinking the Lord's calling us to move house. Can he give me chapter and verse? Answer, no. I'm thinking about changing my job. Can you give me chapter and verse? No. All right? So what do you do then when it's not chapter and verse? Well, look, we're the body of Christ for a reason. And we've all been given the Holy Spirit for a reason. And we all have this collective wisdom. And that's what they're doing. They're relying on the benefit of collective wisdom. Just listen to what Solomon says. He was the wisest man alive. Listen to what he says about collective wisdom. And by collective wisdom, I mean talking to others. Godly people. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Now look, I'm just going to read scripture, and if one of these hits, then that just take that from the Lord, all right? You know, there's a saying that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one who yelped got hit. You know, so just read these. Just take these to heart. I take these to my heart. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you get that? Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 13, verse 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. I mean, it couldn't be clearer, could it? And isn't this what we were talking about last time, about individualism? And Solomon says, no, that's stupid. You're a fool. If you live in your castle and you don't accept instruction from anyone and advice from anyone, that is foolish. Now look, that isn't to say, let's pull this back a little bit. This isn't to say that we listen to every voice that speaks into your life. Okay, that is a catalyst for a disaster. It's important to be on guard about going to only people who are going to give you the answer that you want. It's really important that you do that. But just look around this room. I mean, there's a wealth of experience here. A wealth of experience. And look, let me tell you what that means. It just means there's a lot of people in here that have made lots of mistakes. Isn't that what we mean by experience? There's lots of people that made lots of mistakes, and because we love each other, we should desire that each other don't make those same mistakes. Oh, you'll make different mistakes, but not the same mistakes that everybody else has made, right? Let's just give me a down-to-earth example, right? Lots of us are parents. I mean, I want to say I learned this early on. That'd be stupid because that takes me years to learn anything, right? Maybe I'm that fool that Solomon was talking about. But let me talk about parenting. If you're a parent of infants, soon to be, don't ever be late again and overdue. That's just wrong. Yeah. If you're a parent of infants, speak to parents of toddlers. Because otherwise you'll wake up one day and you'll be like, these are midget demons. No one told me this was going to happen. If you only ever speak to parents of infants and you have infants, you're not sharing collective wisdom. You're sharing collective ignorance. If you're a parent of toddlers, yes, hang out with parents of toddlers. But hang out with parents of preteens. If you've got preteens, hang out with parents of teens, but be gentle. Do you see what I'm saying? Because someone's going to turn around and go, let me tell you what's going to happen. Or it may happen. This is my experience. And you'll wake up one morning and go, I was ready for this. More ready for this. Look, because we've all made mistakes. All of us have made mistakes. And we all have regrets. And we can all share them. And we are foolish to think that we can tread out this life without each other. Now look at the result of all of this. Verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. So, it's true to say that we know nothing really about these two men from the New Testament. I mean, nothing. They're not mentioned afterwards. They're certainly not mentioned before. And we must remember also that the Gospels and Acts only give us a selected history for a purpose. You know, they're writing with a reason. And so it's not to say that these two aren't active. It's not to say that these two disappear straight away. It's not to say that they weren't doing the work and called, being called of God. It's not to say that. It's just that they don't feature in Acts, and Luke doesn't talk about them. They don't feature in what God is revealing as his perfect will. But what we do know is that these two men were there from the beginning. We do know that, because they had to meet that requirement. We do know that they met the risen Lord Jesus. So we know that. And what's important is that Luke is showing us, again, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, and that the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit is connected to the ongoing ministry of Jesus. And, you know, we talk about, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit being available to each and every one of us. But we need to be absolutely crystal clear that the power that we receive, the filling of the Holy Spirit that we receive, is for a purpose that doesn't end with us. It doesn't end with us. The power isn't so that we can gain some kind of spiritual high that is disconnected from the ministry of Jesus. The purpose of the power, as we've been saying for the last 3 or 4 weeks, is for us to live on purpose, with purpose, in this here but not yet here kingdom. And we all need that kind of power. Brings us back to the commission that we talked about in chapter 1. John put it like this, actually, in 1 John chapter 4. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, well, how do you know the Spirit of God? How do you know the Holy Spirit? Here's how. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What that means is that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to make more of Jesus. Power doesn't end with us. Anointing doesn't end with us. The Holy Spirit's filling doesn't end with us. It enables us to carry out the mission that God has enlisted us to. That's it. And these two men fit that category. All of the disciples are agreed. All right, these two guys, they've been there from the beginning. They've seen the resurrected Jesus. All right, so these two are the best two candidates to take the ministry of Jesus forward, because they know what the ministry of Jesus is. And so then, verse 24, they prayed. I like that. They narrowed it down to two. And then they went, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And they do in a minute. All right. But they also pray. They could have just gone, well, obviously that wasn't the Lord, because we thought probably just it would be just one person and that would be easy. Wouldn't it have been easier? You know, if they'd just been out of the 120, it was just one guy, then they could have just gone, oh, that's him, done. But it was two guys. And again, there's nothing in the Gospels that it's hidden or revealed that it would be Matthias. And so what they do, they prayed, and this is how they prayed. They said, you, Lord, who know the heart of all. So this is again, relying on that providential care of God, knowing the will of God. Lord, you know. Lord, you know, if we make a mistake, your plan's going to continue. If we choose this one guy over this other guy, and we know, Lord, it's not going to mess up your plans. You know the heart of all people. And you know that we've come to this decision, we in good faith, we trust you. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. Lord, you know the heart of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And so they affirm that God knows their motives. And they affirm that also that God knows their motives, but he also knows the motives of these two candidates. And they want to choose what God wants them to choose. There's this submission to the will of God. And so they pray, and they cast lots, verse 26, for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, verse 26 has caused a lot of speculation. But let me just quickly say that the casting of lots was common in the first century. And it not only has an Old Testament background in terms of the high priest, but also, you know, the Roman soldiers, they cast lots for the clothes of Jesus, didn't they? And so the way to make a decision, if they were caught between two, and both were qualified, was they would cast these lots, which would be something like throwing dice, or something like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Okay? And, but listen, we should also note that this is the last time this method of knowing God's will is mentioned in the New Testament. We should mention that. If one tends towards kind of proof texting, this method could become kind of normative. And it could then become a problem for how you make spiritual decisions. We're not to make spiritual decisions by kind of just, Lord, show me. When you open your hand, it is filled with good things. That's a great psalm to pick out, wasn't it? But it could have gone disastrously wrong. He was eaten with worms and he died. That is not a good way to make a decision, is it? How many people have done that? Don't show my hand. Because like, if you're like me, I've done that. I'm like, Lord, just, no, not that one. No. Lord, show me another one. A revelation, that's crazy. All right, gospel, psalm. And we always go to the psalms, don't we? That's not the way to make a decision. As believers, this other side of Pentecost, we are to live by faith. We're to live by faith. And once all of the conditions are met, once we have been obedient to God's word, and that's a question. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Okay, well, look, are you just being completely obedient and faithful to these small things? Can you do that? Well, yeah, I'm doing that. Lord, I still don't know your will. Okay, well, are you bringing it to me in prayer? All right, I'm gonna be doing that. Are you trusting in God's providential will? That actually, no matter what decision you make, really, is not going to dethrone God. I think that's freeing for us to know that. Do we know and do we have a mind to actually do the will of God? Have we tested our motives? Have we checked our motives? Oh, Lord, I don't know whether to buy this new car. Do you need it? Or do you want it? Yeah, but Lord, it's a Porsche. And Lord, I've always wanted a Porsche. Do you need it? Or do you want it? Because it's just going to make you do dumb things quicker. And rack up those speeding tickets quicker. So have you checked your motives about what you're seeking the Lord about? Do you have a mind to actually step out and do what God is asking you to do? And then have you checked those motives? And have you checked that decision with other godly people who have been there and have done that and have made those decisions? And sometimes those decisions that they've made, they wish they hadn't made. That doesn't mean that you should or you shouldn't, but you're gaining their experience. Have you done that? And once we have done that, listen, the Christian is to live by faith. That's how we're supposed to live. We're to live by faith. We are either to wait or we are to walk. That's what we're supposed to do. And so the lessons for us are clear. If we as a church long to be used by God, and I'm just trusting that we do, I'm trusting that we're united in the fact that, Lord, we want you to use us. We want you to use us to reach out to this city and to our friends and to our families and to win people for Christ. If we're longing for that and we're longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be clothed with power from God to do that, to live out God's purposes in this time and to make godly decisions in our day, we need to devote ourselves to being obedient to God's word, to praying together, to knowing God's providential will, to trusting God, to having a mind to actually do what he asks us to do rather than finding a loophole or a roundabout way, to being connected to each other so that we're talking these things through like with other like-minded Christians. And then we're living by faith. And we're not paralyzed. And we're not concerned. We're not living by fear. We're just stepping out. And God knows our hearts. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If there's decisions to be made in your own lives, don't be fearful of that decision. God has given us, and God is good to us. He has given us how we can make godly decisions. And we might come to the end and go, I still don't know. All right, step out in faith. Make a decision. And trust it to the Lord. And see what he does with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do instruct us from your word. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing in your word that is there by mistake or on accident. And it's certainly not Luke just trying to fill the page. Lord, thank you, Lord, that it speaks even into our present situation. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would be wise, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would make us wise. Lord, that we would first consult you and your word before we consult Google, Lord, or try and work things out in our own minds. Lord, thank you that you've given us minds. Thank you that we can know your providential will. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've given us hearts that are for you. And we pray, Lord, that we would make decisions that are based on your will rather than ours. Lord, but also help us to be free, Lord, to make decisions that are God-honoring, that you would honor if we live by faith. Lord, to help us, we pray. None of this stuff is easy. Lord, help us to encourage each other. Lord, even in our fellowship time afterwards, we pray, Lord, that we would find opportunities to pray with each other, to find prayer if needed. Lord, all of us face decisions each and every day. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, that you have come to us, you have given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, that collectively we can help each other. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just continue building us up, Lord, into a body, Lord, that would be truly the body of Christ. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.com.